just some things that are on my heart, and I'm not sure if I can convey them or convey them right, but just some burden, I guess, that I've had recently. I want to turn to Song of Solomon 6. Verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. And also in verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? And I believe that's just a picture of the church. And may God just give us his thoughts as leaders, his thoughts for his bride, his people, his church. It's not our church. It's not about our organization or any of that. It's his church. And what are God's thoughts? How should we view that which is so precious and so important to his heart, that which Jesus died to inherit, the church? He gave his life, and his inheritance is the church. And where I'm going to start here is I preached some of this at Mel and Seth's ordination, a few thoughts, but it's just so much what, I guess, the burden that's in my heart. So I want to just go over some of that a little bit and then go on from there. But one of the tasks we're called to or commissioned for is to raise up the church. And not just, I want us to see that. I believe God is after something far beyond just us creating a nice, safe environment for people to go to church, a place for people to go to church and that where they belong and so on. And all of that is a part. But I think God has a far greater purpose for his people and the church. And it's to fulfill God's purpose and expectations. And again, we as leaders, our calling, we're one of the tasks we're called to and commissioned for is to raise up a church that fulfills the purpose in the heart of God and the expectations of God. Yesterday, I looked briefly at, what are we living just to our expectations of ministry, or are we living to God's expectations? And what are God's expectations for the church? Again, we're commissioned, we're called to provide spiritual growth that people can walk useful and in their callings. We need to be more than traditional. We need to be transformational. As leaders, we need to see that God is seeking to create a church body, a church family, a church army. I'm not sure what all to call it, that has a clear cause and purpose of existence. Again, church is God's. I'm convinced that God's thought for his people is somehow far beyond just that people need to go to church. They need to go to church on Sunday. They need to go to prayer meeting. Why do we need to go to prayer meeting? Why do we need to go to church? Why do we need to be involved? Is there not a cause? And I guess that's the thing I sense in my heart. Is there not a cause? And as leaders, how well have we done to bring that thought to the people, that there they're brought into. They know what they're brought into. They know that there's an eternal purpose here. There's the mind of God. There's the heart of God. There's the will of God to be accomplished. And they have a clear cause and purpose of why we're here on the earth. The life of the church, I shared this at home too, but the life of the church is the heart of God in her midst. And the heart of God is to minister to his body in a way that they can fulfill God's purpose in their lives and also to serve a broken world. And again, the church, we cannot live and exist in God's purpose without having the heart of God beating within us, or we could say the purpose of God or the will of God. We're here for a specific purpose, for a specific thing for God, and that's clear to us, and that is beating within us. And again, the more we have a revelation of the desires of God, the heart of God, the passion of God for this day, this hour that we live, the more we have that, the more the church will be alive. It'll be something of life within, because the heart of God is beating within the church, within the people of God. And that's somehow we need to bring our people into that. And that's maybe the 10,000, well, what's that dollar question or whatever term they use there. You know, how do we do that? I think at times as leaders, you know, we're before God and we sense that. But my heart for us this morning is, how do we bring the burdens, the heart of God that I believe that all of us here this morning, we have measures of that in our calling. And you know, we have those times that you just sense something deep from God. How can we bring that to the people? That which we feel when we're alone with God, and when God is dealing with us, and when we're crying out for God's kingdom to come, for God to do everything he wants to do in our own lives and in the lives of the life of the church, the lives of the people we're responsible for. You know, how can we translate some of those burdens and desires of God, that it's also not only burning in the heart of the ministry, but our calling is to impart that. I think, Dave, in your prayer, didn't you say something? You said something about him, for God to impart. What was that? I just thought, but just that impartation into the hearts of the people we minister to. I tell you, the vision I have that I believe is from God is he wants to raise up churches that are that know his heart and are pursuing him. Not just leaders that are pursuing him, but he's raising up leaders. He's speaking to us. We're together these couple days, partially, so God can impress upon us and release his grace and anointing upon our lives, that we can go back and in return somehow impart the very heart and vision of God into the hearts of our people, into the hearts of God's people. We need to continually seek God for a revelation of his heart, for his sheep, and also for the lost world. We all know this, if we just focus within, if we just focus on, we want to have this perfect church, then there's an aspect of the heart of God that's going to be totally lacking in the church. An aspect of life that is going to be missing in the church. God has a heart for his people and his sheep. But he also has a heart for the broken world, the lost world, that needs to be reached, that he's longing to reach yet. And how is he going to reach that? Except it's through a people that the same heart and passion that is beating in God's heart is beating within them. They know why they're here. They have a purpose here. They know somehow they're involved in a cause that's much greater, again, than just showing up Sunday morning and Wednesday night for church. And I said this in the ordination to Mel and Seth. It isn't so much what you can become as personal spiritual giants of great reputation as successful anointed men, but men that God can use to empower the church, empower a generation, an army of people anointed and empowered for the purposes of God. He's not calling you just to raise you up and make you mighty in his kingdom, but that through you he can raise up a mighty people and church that glorifies him by fulfilling his heart and purpose. Again, we are servants and not lords. Servanthood sees sacrifice as a privilege. We're called to mobilize an army. We're called to call the church to an eternal cause. And in essence, that's what's on my heart this morning. And maybe, you know, sometime today, if we have time, you know, maybe we can have discussion. How do we do that in a further way, in a clearer way? I want to turn to Joel 2. I want to try to get through this. John, Ellie, or need to leave. And so I might rush this a little, but I think you'll get the message. So what is God's purpose? I want to just start here. I mean, and we read there in Song of Solomon, an army terrible with banners. How's that going to happen? And we need to know that God has a plan and he has a way. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward. Notice all the shells in here. And when you have these shells, then shell, it means that God's going to do something. God's going to do it. We can trust God. This is the heart of God. God has a purpose for his church. And if that church will line up with his heart and seek him, this is what God shall do. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. So there's still something God wants to do for us older men, Alvin and Jim and me. And they're not quite there yet, so I'll start with 65 and up. But even on the, I mean, think of this church. Think of this. You know, we can wonder, you know, is this all? Did we fulfill? Are we useful anymore? You know, so we don't have the energy we did, or, you know, sometimes even the clarity of thought or whatever all it is. But he says, I shall. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I want to just say, I am so blessed with what I see God doing in some of our youth, some of our young men and women. And you know, to see, even to be able to ordain mature, spiritually mature younger families, young couples, ordain them in the ministry that have a heart after God and have spiritual maturity that they can be used to lead and be on the ministry teams and so on. I mean, that's God. That's God doing something. We need to rejoice in that. But then we also need to see that potential is there, and we have a measure of that happening with our youth. I'm just amazed at some of the spiritual maturity that's coming in to our youth that are coming up to marriage age and so on. I'm blessed by that. And again, we need to keep feeding that and letting God have His way in their life, and we need to keep calling them to a cause, to a purpose, other than just to, who was that saying that yesterday, fulfill the American dream or whatever, just get married and settle down and have a business and have this, this nice, perfect little family and place and all of that. And there's, all of that, we have to live here, but, I tell you, we need to see that we're called to a cause. And we need to call our people to a cause in a further way. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and so on. Let me just finish that. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. This is God's purpose for the church. This is God's plan for the church, that there is deliverance in His in His people, in His church, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is the heart and purpose of God. The church is to be a hospital. And I know I've heard that quite a bit in the last, 5-10 years. The church is called to be a hospital. And I want to just say that there's a sense of that is true. But if we're just a hospital that doesn't release people, like Bettina was released, the hospital did its job. They did an amazing, we can be down on the medical field, but praise God, they did an amazing job with the help of God and His power. They did an amazing job she can be at death's door, and a day and a half later, she's walking out of the hospital looking like that. But if I'm not taking away from the mentality that, yes, the church is a hospital, but we're more than a hospital. We're called to something beyond being a hospital. And I think sometimes with this push about being a hospital, it's like we just, the people come in and they just remain lifetime patients that need to be cared for and ministered to in an extraordinary way or whatever. I mean, we always are going to need that with each other in the church. I'm not taking away, but a hospital, that demands special attention, special focus to that people are, this is life-threatening. They need to be pulled out of that. But if they remain in a chronic condition of carnality and not able to function, we're not a true hospital. We're not doing what the whole idea of hospital is supposed to do. We need to be there as a hospital for those Bettinas that come in there that are at death's door, but then they need to be raised up and brought into the purpose of God for their life, into the callings of God for their life. And how do we do that? Again, the church is to be a hospital, but not in the sense of always ministering to the same people that never learn to walk spiritually. We have focused so much at times on being a hospital that we've lost the concept that the church is also, I don't know if this is the right terminology, but it's to be a recruiting center, a recruiting station, seeking to enlist people in the army of God. And I, we don't, we don't use that thought much, and I don't know if it's theologically correct or whatever, but I was just thinking, you know, we most of the time we don't recruit people to come to our churches. They visit and they enjoy whatever. They feel like they're called there and they come there. But I think it if we have a clear vision for what God has, and we know that there's people that maybe are looking for you know, a place to belong or whatever, because they want to be engaged, not just because they want to go to a different church so they can do what they want to do. We have to rise up as leaders and stand against that mentality, because it does not fulfill the purpose of God for the church. So I think there's times we can even recruit people that we see in them, that here's someone that can be very useful for the call and the purpose of God. And I know different churches have, at times, have, you know, maybe more specific focuses of ministry and so on. But we're in a war, and the battles are intense. And I've just sensed that just recently again, that how much we are in a spiritual war in the day that we live. And I think we all know that. But do we bring that sense to the people, to the church? The casualties are real. And we see that all around us. And how are we moved by that? Are we broken by that? Does it bring us to our knees as leaders? When we see people that, and some of it isn't, I'm not putting all the blame on us as leaders. Sometimes it's the people just don't receive what God is giving them and offering them, and they just go their own way. But I tell you, we need to fight. We need to fight for the souls of men in a very real way. I think we need to recruit or invite people to church with that reality that we're in a war, and we're calling them into, again, we're calling them into a cause and into a purpose and into a vision. When there's war and danger of a military takeover, I was thinking of the war there in when I was writing my notes, that I was thinking of the war there in Ukraine, and Putin, you know, he was trying to recruit another 300,000, demanding, I think, probably read that on the news, 300,000 more troops. Some of them are fleeing the country and so on. Actually, I'd seen the other day one of them shot the commanding officer or whatever that came to recruit him and killed him. But Putin knows there's a war, and it seems like they're losing, and he makes no bones about it that he's drawing people into that conflict. I mean, he's trying to recruit. He's trying to enlist people, and I think, you know, when there's a battle, there's an urgency, there's a focus, there's. People forsake all other pursuits. They leave careers, comforts of home, etc. As the threat intensifies, you know, you see pictures of, you know, wives weeping on their husband's shoulders and so on, leaving. They're going off to war. They don't know. They're willing to go off to war to fight for a country. They don't know if they'll ever come back, and so on. I bring that. Where's that sense? Where's that sense in the church? Do we have that sense as leaders that we can bring some of that mentality into the church? It doesn't seem too radical for men to drop out of college, leave sports teams, drop every other pursuit, and enlist to serve the country. That somehow in the time of war, that doesn't seem to be too radical. And yet somehow in the spiritual climate of the Western church, that's radical. We can't do that. We can't have that urgency. We can't have that call. I mean, there's that thought. There's a resistance to that. And yet in the natural, when it's just fighting for a country, that don't seem right. It seems reasonable that men, I mean, if Russia and China or whatever would come against America, we don't believe in going to fight, but it would not seem unreasonable at all for men to rise up and leave everything, because look at what's at stake here. And yet, where is that in the church? Where do we have that? Souls are perishing. People are going to be in hell eternally. And part of that responsibility lays on our shoulders. People that think that they're okay because they put their hand up at an altar call or whatever. You know, this is real. This is real. Again, how can we bring this urgency into the church? And I would love to, at some point, even to have maybe, if any of you have any thoughts on that, because this is just, I really feel this in my heart. How easy do we make it for people to be part of the church of the living God? You know, a lot of what we look for is just maybe a commitment to our vision and our program. A half-heartedly agreeing. And maybe I'm over pessimistic or something, and I'll in some of this, but I'm just looking at the reality as I see it at times. I know there's a lot of good things, but I'm just saying overall, I just sense a lot of times we accept just almost a half-hearted agreement to the doctrines that we stand for, whatever, and based on some of those things, we accept them as part of us. And I guess what I'm saying is, what are we calling them to? What are we bringing them into? Do we have this sense? Can we bring to the people that you're coming in here because God has great things planned, and God wants you to be part of that. And God wants you to forsake all to follow Him, because He wants to do great things through the life of the church, through the body of Christ in these last days. This is an hour of anarchy in the world. I think we all know that. But it's also an hour of lawlessness in the church. And somehow as leaders, at some point, we either have to just cave in under that and go with the flow, or we're going to realize that we have to fight for what God has. We have to fight for truth. We have to stand, even at times if it means we stand alone. Because we have a vision for something. God has a vision for something. We have an expectation because God has an expectation. And we don't want to compromise. Again, it's not about us. We don't want to compromise God's expectation and God's purpose for the church. It's a time for everyone to do what's right in his own eyes, of spiritual democracy. We can vote in or out what we like and what we don't like. Does democracy exist to a soldier? Does a Can a soldier decide that, you know what, this morning I'm just going to sleep in till 10 o'clock? Forget about the war. I'm tired. Can a soldier decide that, you know what, I've been running this old tank up and down the field or whatever, and I'm just going to park it and take a siesta? I tell you, there's none of that in an army. There's none of that in an army. If there is, they're gone. They're dismissed. And yet some, I mean, again, I appreciate our churches immensely and what God has done and what God is doing. And yet I see this spirit of the age is trying to infiltrate our churches as well as any others. And we're called to stand against it. We're called to bring the vision of God to the people. And bring them, again, bring them in, enlist them into. We've got a battle, but I tell you, the victory is secure. There's a battle here, but you're called to be part of this battle. And so on. We must endeavor to produce spiritual maturity. What do we mean by that? That has to mean something more than just people that are in the church and don't cause problems. They're there and they're just good church people. And what does spiritual maturity? I mean, to me, it means maturity that causes them to pursue a life of usefulness under discipline. That's what I think of when I think of spiritual maturity. And again, as leaders, that's what we're called, to bring people into that. I read this, actually, it's in that book, Megashift. He said something about spiritual babies. And then he had an acronym or whatever, babies. Born again, spelling out babies, born again, but is enjoying siesta. Spiritual baby. You can't say that they're not born again. Born again, but is enjoying spiritual siesta. So, it's okay. It's awesome to have babies, spiritual babies in the church. But we're not there to pamper them and to keep them babies. We're there to bring them into usefulness as a soldier in the army of God, in the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom, church. There's a kingdom that we're part of. There's a kingdom. We've been called out of a kingdom. And that's the kingdom of darkness. We've been called into a kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that kingdom, there are many, many battles. And there's a war against the two kingdoms. And I think somehow the gospel at times that is preached in the Western world and that people listen to, that sense is not there. We like to focus on Ephesians 1 and 2. Powerful, rich passages. I should read them because we need Ephesians 1 and 2. That show us all that we have in Christ and how accepted we are and how beloved we are and all of that. And I mean, let's teach that and preach that. But let's also bring them then to Ephesians 6, that this is a battle and there's a war to be fought. There's a war against your soul. There's a war for you to sit in church and be unuseful and unfruitful in your spiritual life. That's a war that rages against every one of our people. you know, even though they're born again. And so, you know, we can make him feel so good out of Ephesians 1 and 2. But where's the reality of putting on the whole armor of God and that whole aspect? We need to bring him into that too. Again, we have many, the church has, and I'm not here to, again, I appreciate what we have and what God has done in the church. I just believe that God wants to raise us up even further and call more into that. We can have many followers of Christ, but how many disciples or disciplined ones do we have in the church that are that come under not just church discipline, not, and I'm not taking away from that, but I'm people that respond well to the discipline of a church are people that are disciplined in Christ, that have come under Christ's discipline in their life. And they see the transfer of authority there. I mean, they respond well because they've already disciplined themselves in Christ, and when they don't battle against the authority and the discipline in the church because they've given themselves to Christ. We don't like to tell converts or those becoming part of our churches at times, and I'm just saying here generally, I hope I'm not too dogmatic. I just want to try to paint a picture here. But anyhow, that they are soldiers called to be under orders, called to arms, that they are to be submissive to under shepherds. We're so scared about being labeled as being under law and all of that, that we shy away at times, even, you know, when we receive people in as committed to the body, that are you committed to submitting yourself to the leadership that God has placed in this church? And, you know, we're just so glad that somebody's come to church, and we just like to, and again, just generally, I think we just like to pull them in and hug them good and make them feel they're so much a part, and that's all part of it. But if we miss this other part, if we miss what we're really, that we're really, there's a kingdom here that is advancing. There's a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. There's a government that's been given to Jesus Christ, and that government is expanding government. It's an eternal government. And God is calling you to submit yourself and be part of that. And God wants to use you gloriously and mightily in that kingdom. And God wants to use us as a people that have submitted under his authority to be raised up, that he can use us the way he wants to. He can do in us and through us what he desires to. Again, let me start over with my notes there and just kind of stopped in the middle of a sentence. We don't like to tell converts or those becoming part of the church that they are soldiers called to be under orders, called to arms, that they are to be submissive to under shepherds, that they are not to be entangled with the affairs of this world, that they are to endure hardness as a good soldier, according to what Paul wrote to Timothy, to embrace self-denial, to glory in tribulation. Those are things at times that we largely leave out when we welcome people into the church. And I think there's a way in humility, in brokenness, in love for their souls, but also love for the kingdom of God and the purposes of God, that that we need to start speaking to people. You know, this is, are you willing to deny self to be part of this, to be a part of this church? Are you willing to forsake all to follow Christ? Are you willing to join in the times of spiritual heaviness and pressing through, maybe for a situation or for the souls of men or something? Are you willing to join the grace that is in your life and the measure of Christ that's in your life to join, bring that in to times of prayer, fasting and prayer for the purposes of God to come further, for deliverance for someone? Do you understand what I mean? Calling them to a cause instead of just receiving them as a part of the church. We as leaders, we want to be accepted. Or am I just the oddball? We want to be liked. We want to be well thought of. But part of our calling is also to be a captain and a lieutenant, so to speak, in leading people into a spiritual military, so to speak, campaign against the forces of evil under our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. Let us, in a proactive way, bring the church to a further place of a spiritual military recruiting center, or where we call people to. And I was thinking, you know, yesterday we prayed about labors in the harvest, and you know, all of that fits into this too. There's a harvest out there that's God's harvest. It's not just our harvest. We enter that harvest because it is God's harvest, and He is the Lord of that harvest. And He is crying out, where are the labors that I can send into that harvest? So, you know, you can use military terms, you can use, you know, we can use that whole approach there. Again, my thought is that we bring them into a vision and a cause, that they realize that their commitment is to something even greater than just being in church Sunday morning and being a part of this part of the body of Christ. It's to a spiritual cause. It's to a spiritual purpose. Youth like a challenge. Where is there more need or greater opportunity for courage and strength than in the battle of the Lord? To call them to ministry. Call our youth to ministry, to be part of this army of God that's disciplined, that has orders from the head, that is what He has for us to do. This is a perpetual warfare. We can't allow a truce with the enemy or have a discussion with the opposition to see if we can work things out and come to terms. And I know Clendenin talks about that in the School of Christ. The fight is on for our churches. How close some of the mentality is, and this is the pressure that's wanting to affect our churches. I'm just going to be honest about that. How close can we walk with the world and still be Christians and still feel spiritually good about ourselves? The pressure is increasing. If the people are fighting inward battles of carnality and desiring the world, they will never be useful against Satan's hosts. That's and his lying spirits that are seeking to destroy Christ's witness and power in the church. That's why it's important, church, as leaders, or not church, it's important, fellow ministers, it's important that we cry out to God for the grace and the anointing to raise up spiritual people in our churches, that chronic sense of carnality that people walk in at times as believers is somehow rooted out of them, and they're drawn into something much deeper, into the very purpose of God for their life. And again, you know, people that are just inundated with carnality or whatever, sometimes we wonder why they don't come to prayer meetings. But what if they're defeated within, what purpose, what will they accomplish in a prayer meeting? Unless it's to seek God, you know, to encourage him as far as into the battle that is before us. And so again, I'm not suggesting that we reject those people, but that we seek by the grace of God to bring them into a fuller and a further reality of spiritual life and spiritual victory in their lives, that they can become, I mean, isn't it amazing how God can just, you know, how God can transform lives, that people that maybe their whole life, you know, they lived in carnality or whatever, then somehow they get a hold of something and they're raised out of that. And then they become such a PowerPoint, if you want to say that, into the kingdom of God or in the church. And that's such a joy. That's such a joy in leadership to see that. And we need to just keep working toward that. And I think we need to not, I mean, if God dismisses the carnality out of the church, then that's up to God as far as the people. But I think our heart should constantly be that, you know, how can we help them recover themselves, come out of that into a place of usefulness in the kingdom? It is men and women who have surrendered all to the Lord that will never surrender to the enemy and give in to his power. And so, again, we need to just really not be ashamed of or not be weary of calling people to a total surrender to Jesus Christ in our lives. Satan is seeking to press us Christians into the world's mold. We as leaders must be seeking to have them voluntarily desire to be pressed into Christ's mold and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We cannot force that, but we need to keep seeking that people just have the desire to be made like Christ. We live in a culture that it is accepted and expected. This was a thought that just really struck me as I thought about it. We live in a culture that it is accepted and expected that we sacrifice much of our resources, time and energy, money, whatever. You know, we hear sometimes that this is, in our day, that this is a culture that doesn't sacrifice. And it just hits me. No, we sacrifice a lot. We sacrifice. We know what it is to sacrifice. Our people, the carnal, the worldly people, they sacrifice a lot for what they want. I mean, you look at how many evenings they sacrifice away from home to be at a ball game or take their kids to some little league or what, you know, whatever. They sacrifice a lot. It's just that we live in a culture in a day when there's very little sacrifice for Christ. You look at the sacrifice of money that's given out for boats and campers, RVs, vacations, resorts, Christian cruises. I mean, what all we want to talk about? No problem to take a week off. There's a nice buffet involved and some good singing that makes us, puts a little tear in our eye and we can tap our toes to a little bit. It's no problem to take a week. So it just hit me. No, we all know what it is to sacrifice. You know, there's, and I'm not saying, hear me right. I'm trying to make a point. I'm not saying these things are wrong and they're totally out of place. But I'm just making a point that people do sacrifice. It's the carnal, they sacrifice whatever they need to for their own interests. And if we could somehow transfer their interests, if we can somehow get the vision, they'll start sacrificing for the kingdom of God, for His purpose. They know how to, I just had to think, you know, they, guys come out there to Colorado, they stay in a tent for a week, it's 0 degrees, they almost freeze to death, and go through all of that. It's no problem to elk hunt. I love when you guys come out and hunt, but I'm just making a point. We do sacrifice. This generation knows how to sacrifice. They just sacrifice for what they want, what they desire. And again, if the vision of God could be, the heart of God could be somehow the transfer of treasure. Jeff preached a wonderful message Sunday. If there's time, I'd love for him to give some of the points of that. If somehow the treasure in their heart would be the kingdom of God, it would be a joy to be in prayer meeting, to take a couple evenings a week. We have 2 evenings a week where we have prayer meetings, the men Saturday night and the whole church Wednesday night. It's no problem, no problem. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If that kingdom of God can be their treasure, they will transfer other things that are important to them for the thing that's really their treasure, really their heart. And that's, I guess, that's just my burden for us as leaders. How may God help us to impart that into the hearts of the people. Again, I wrote down here, and I was in wartime, men are gone for years. In our culture, they will spend days, weeks, and so on doing their hobbies and fishing, hunting, sports, whatever. But to fight against principalities and powers, they cannot leave home one night a week for a church prayer meetings. Again, they'll lay in trenches in the military in unspeakable conditions, no food, no comfort, all of that. They'll lay in a tent in 0 degree weather, and I already said that, but can't spend a few hours in a warm church to fight for the souls of men or even for their own children and their own families. You think about, and again, I'm not here to criticize any of the people in our church, but think about people that may be attending some of our churches that won't come to prayer meeting and don't realize the urgency that one of the reasons they are there is to fight for their own families and fight together as a church for their own children. And they won't even spend an hour, hour and a half in a warm church for that. But they'll do, you know, it's no problem to do all these other things. And I, again, just hear me right. I don't care if you do, if our people do some of those other things. But I do care if they'll sacrifice just for that part and won't sacrifice for the kingdom. That, to me, that's very alarming. To stand for truth in our generation, it takes a fight. To walk in obedience, it's a battle that we face at times every day. Am I going to choose God, or am I going to choose myself, or the easy way? To seek to live godly, holy, separated unto Him is to be involved in warfare, and I think we all understand that. Have we underestimated the total war which the devil and his horde of demons has raged against us, the church, our families, and also in a broader context, even the world? May God help us as leaders to create a culture of a soldier of Christ mentality in the churches we lead, where self-life and selfishness are rooted out and where surrender and servanthood are expected and embraced and the norm in our churches. And I know a few years ago, I think I talked too about culture, and I don't know if that's the most proper word to use in that sense. It's just the one I can wrap my mind around. But I just want to encourage us, church, what does it take as leaders to create a culture in church where the norm is you walk in a right way with leadership? Where the norm is, it's just the culture of the church. Where the norm is that it's just, there's no other thought, but if you can, you're going to be in prayer meeting Wednesday evening. You're going to be in that Saturday night prayer meeting when we're crying out to God. The norm is if there's ministry that goes on in the church, the part that you can give in that, you're going to be there to give that. That's just the norm. That's the culture of the church. We can as leaders try to force something, but how do we create a culture that's just what the people, that's just who they are, because that's the culture of the church. And I don't have all the answers, but this is just what's in my heart. You know, sports teams, they recruit some of them. I don't know that much about it, but I've read and heard enough that certain sports teams are known for a certain culture in their dressing rooms or whatever, you know, even in their practice times or whatever. They recruit. They might not recruit the best athlete, but they recruit because of they see that this guy fits into the culture, even if he isn't the best in that position. Because some of those old coaches and stuff, their thing is that we're going to have a culture, even if it isn't the top athletes. Because in times of intensity and adversity and things like that, the culture, and I mean, this is just my thinking, I haven't heard it, but the culture wins out over just the best athlete. The top guy in every position. And Jesus said something about the children of men in their generation are wiser than the children of the kingdom, or what is that verse? And I think there's things like that that you know, when I heard that, and when I just, the longer I'm in leadership, I see that principle. And I'm not talking about creating our own man-made culture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being so focused and so zeroed in on the purposes of God and the vision of God that is so alive and real in us as leaders that creates a culture that people just, they know that to be part of this church is to fit into that, is to be part of, they desire to be part of that. Okay, let me wrap this up. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I was just praying, it's like, Lord, how can we create in a greater way this culture? And there's something here at the end of this chapter that I think at least is one of the keys for us. I'll just, for the sake of time, I'll just read. We know this. Verse, you know, he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And then verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Or no, let me back up. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So in this context, it's very clear that prayer is an incredible part of this whole thing of the army, the armor of God, and being effective. And again, a lot of the armor there is defensive, but there's this offensive part. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's going forth offensively against the enemy. It's not just the things of protection against the attacks of the enemy. We need to have both. And then in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery, utterance may be given. That just really stood out to me. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in bounds, and there, that therein I may boldly as I ought to speak. That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I looked up that word, utterance, and that word is logos. The word that we, you know, it's mainly used in the King James Bible. It's mainly used for the word of God, the logos of God. And that just really started to speak to me. I just want to say, brothers, I believe part of us creating this culture of God, of righteousness, of truth, of effectiveness, of servanthood in the church, that is free from, we're always going to deal with elements of carnality. We do in our own lives. I'm not talking about some kind of perfection that isn't real, but that heart that is pursuing the heart of God, the mind of God, the vision of God, to create that is we need to pray for utterance. We need to pray for the logos of God to come forth when we preach. Divine, that word logos, it means divine expression. Paul is saying, pray for me that divine expression comes out of me when I preach. Christ was the Logos, John 1:1, we know that the Word was made flesh, I mean, the In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, he was God in the flesh. He was the Word of God in the flesh. That is Logos. It's that word Logos. It's the message from Christ the Head, the Lord, delivered with His authority and made effectual by His power. That's what we need to seek, to have that utterance, that Logos that comes out of us when we minister to our people. Lord, let it be Your expression to these people. I lay down my thoughts toward them and, you know, may their struggles or whatever. Let Your expression come out of me, delivered under Your authority and by Your power to these people. And I believe the more we cry out to God for, Lord, let there be utterance. Give us boldness of utterance, the true utterance of God for His people. I believe, at least in part, that is very needful in the day that we live, to create the culture of God in the church, because the authority of God, the expression of Christ, is alive and active in the church. Jesus was the Logos of God, the personal Word from God. And again, that's what Paul is saying. Pray for me, that what comes out of me is the personal Word from God to the church. In 1 John 1:1, it says the Word was life. I won't turn to there, but the Logos of life. There's life in that word. There's the Logos of life. Is a literal there. We need that in our day to counter this compromising spirit. We need to have that sense. In Revelations 19, let's look at that just briefly, where it talks about Christ riding the horse there. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Logos of God. That's what Paul is asking for. Pray for me that the Logos of God, that was the name of Jesus Christ. So I guess what I see in that is that it's the very message of Christ to the church that comes out of us as ministers. And, you know, how many times, and I'm just as guilty as anyone, how many times, you know, do we think that this is what needs, you know, this is what the people need to hear? And we haven't really prayed through. We haven't prayed for the boldness of utterance, the boldness of the Logos that brings boldness and authority in our preaching, because, you know, we have our ideas what they need to hear at this time. Then it's back to Ephesians 6 here. It's interesting. Paul says in verse 17 that I read, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the rhema of God. That isn't the Logos of God. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. But then he says, pray for me that the Logos of God. So I just see that we need both elements here. We need the rhema of God, and the rhema of God is more of the specific scripture that speaks into just a specific thing or a personal thing. Where the Logos of God is more the whole counsel of God, is the way I understand the two Greek words. So Paul is saying here, part of this warfare that we're in demands that we have Rhema and Logos, the Word of God. And may God just increase that in us. Again, the thought there of Rhema is not reference to the whole Bible or the whole counsel of God or truth as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings, and this came out of my word study of these two, that brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, especially in this context of warfare. When something comes up and all of a sudden there's a scripture that speaks right into that, and that disarms the enemy, that's the Rhema of God. The utterance that Paul prays for, too, is the Logos of God. We need both words. We need Logos and Rhema operating and functioning in our lives in the church. We must have utterance that our preaching goes beyond an intellectual level of acknowledging scriptural truth and interpretation. Church, the day that we live and the demands of the spiritual demands of the hour that we live in, we need more than just proper interpretation and acknowledging of truth and getting our people just to acknowledge that. That Logos is that which will cut. It will divide. It will, to me, as I seen this, I felt like God laid this in my heart. I believe it can create a culture in the church, the culture of obedience and surrender and yieldedness to God in the church. The Logos of God brings the authority of the Spirit on us as messengers, as we stand realizing, you know, I maybe wouldn't have chosen to preach this, but I know this is what needs to be preached this morning. This is the Word of God for us as a church. And when we stand in that place as humble servants of God and the people and the sheep, I believe the authority of God's Spirit can come on us, and they will know, whether they receive it or not, they will know that this was God's Word, this was God's message, they heard from God. And that will create, I believe, a clear understanding and conviction in the mind and the heart of the hearers. At Pentecost, I won't take time to turn to those scriptures. At Pentecost, the hearers were pricked in their souls, it says. It caused them to cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" What brought that about? The Logos of God came down to them. And it caused their hearts were pricked. And it brought this reaction. Oh, to have that restored in the church. Only Spirit-inspired utterance could cause a soul to be pricked. That word in the Greek means agitate violently. Are you ever worried about agitating the people you're preaching to? Do you ever wish they would get agitated at times? What does that? You know, we can try to do that in the flesh, and it's nothing. It's nothing. It'll just bring division and hurt and harm to the body of Christ. But when we, in brokenness, in humility, have heard from God, and that's the Word of God, and that does that in their heart, I tell you, that's something real. That's something that will bring fruit, and I believe bring a culture, the culture of righteousness and truth into the hearts of the people. In Acts 7:54, there when Stephen, before he was stoned, when he was preaching that, what happened there? It says they were cut to the heart. That Greek word is they were sawed asunder. They were just, their heart was just cut in two. And we know how they didn't ask what they should do to be saved. They turned on Peter. They were it means that they were just completely exasperated. What brought that kind of reaction into the heart? It was the Logos of God was given through Stephen. and it cut them to the heart. And I think that's what Paul, is saying, pray for me. He was already in prison. I'm sure he was wishing, you know, but yet he's crying out. Why was he in prison? Because the Logos of God had convicted the ones, you know, and they rose up against him and put him in prison. And yet he's still praying for that utterance. God wants to give you utterance, all of us, in a further way. I think it's one of the things we need to seek and ask God, even ask our churches, ask the people we preach to, pray for us. Paul was asking a church that had just not too long before come out of heathenism. He's this spiritual leader and apostle, and yet he's asking them to pray for him, that he could have utterance. Again, partnership. He knew he needed them to help him. And that to me says that even for Paul, that wasn't easy. That was a battle to come to a place where utterance came out of him. The Logos of God continually came out of him. John the Baptist, again, I won't turn to this, but they came to him and said, "Who are you and why are you doing these things?" And he just said, "I'm a voice. I'm a voice that cries in the wilderness." He had utterance. Utterance came out of John to where they ask him, "What are you about? What, you know?" May we be a voice. May we have that utterance that God wants us to have. And then I just want to close with this thought. I think maybe Clendenin mentions it in the School of Christ, but where I'm not even sure of the preacher, one of the great preachers in England. It wasn't Spurgeon. It was one of the others. Was on vacation or whatever, and they had another guy fill in for him. And when they came out of church, somebody asked the one guy there, he said something about, "Well, what did you think of the preaching?" And he said something like this. He said, I often heard a better preacher, but I never heard a preacher better." That humble servant that filled in for that great, he was a great, great preacher of the gospel. He didn't bring his message with all the, you know, he didn't have all the charisma and the flair, whatever it was that preacher did. Not saying anything against, he was a man of God. But the man simply said, in other words, "I heard the word of God. Might have not been delivered the greatest or whatever, but one thing, I never heard a preacher better. I heard what he was saying." And church, to me, that's utterance. And we need to pursue that, you know. We need to cry out. I believe it's part of creating a culture in the church that produces the fruit and the life that we desire in our people. I'm sure there's other parts, but this is the part, I guess, that really struck in my heart. We all know at times that we walk away from a message and we wonder, how did I miss that, or what was that? And we're human and we fail. And don't be discouraged by that. Just get back up and just keep praying and say, "God, I need utterance. I need boldness. I need this utterance. I need this. I want your Logos to come forth, your word, your utterance to be spoken to the hearts of the people." And keep seeking and pursuing that in a further way. Okay. Is there any thoughts, or do you have any thoughts, Aaron? Okay.
Just expound just real briefly on that utterance. May God take us there where we can say, I would probably not have chosen to preach this, share this, but this is what God put on my heart. Matthew 24, verse 45, you could interpret that this way. Who is that faithful servant whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them the proper food at the appropriate times? The proper food at the appropriate times. I read this one recently, taken out of the book, The Revival We Need. The person says this, once again, we're talking about preaching, utterance. May God give us utterance. He said, once again, it must be that I preached in the flesh and not in the spirit. I had much liberty and power and felt that there was considerable conviction. The people listened most attentively, and there was a great deal of discussion afterwards, yet nothing happened. None were broken, no distress manifested, no soul anguish, no tears. Oh, for God's power. We would look at this certain portent and say, wow, God anointed me this morning, because there was a lot of discussion afterwards, and yet he looks at that and said, well, but nothing happened. I must have preached in the flesh and not in the spirit.